Good evening, everyone. Once more, it is our honor to be able to come to the house of our God and as those saints of His kingdom to assemble and to be able to study another portion of His Word. We want to thank all of our friends who are probably visiting us this evening. If this is your first time, welcome to the Southeast Church of Christ. And if you've been here before, welcome back and thank you for joining us tonight for our Bible study. As well to our brethren, to our members, our brothers and sisters, members here of Southeast, welcome back. As again, we've assembled to study another portion of God's Word. So please open your Bibles to the book of Proverbs, chapter 12. The book of Proverbs, chapter 12. And we, of course, have spent several weeks on the first three verses, really the first two verses, showing us, right, the difference between someone who loves instruction and someone who despises correction. Or if you want to use what the ASV says, someone who loves correction versus someone who rejects or hates correction, right? In verse 3, we see the end result of both of those men. A man is not established by wickedness, but the root of the righteous cannot be moved. So the idea, as we know, is that eventually our dumb choices will fall down, right? And here in Proverbs chapter 12, verse 3, we see the conclusion of the man who built upon the sand versus the man who built upon the rock, right? We see this time and time again throughout Scripture, where the Bible teaches us that when we do not use wisdom properly, we will result in great fall or great ruin. Now, in the following verses, and as we've established, in verses 14 all the way to verse 27, we see that now he's going to draw these two paths. And what he's going to do is verse after verse after verse, he's going to show the path of the one who loves correction versus the path of the one who hates it. And in verses 4 through 6, if I can have someone read it for us, Proverbs 12, 4 through 6.
An excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who causes shame is like rottenness in his bones. The thoughts of the righteous are right, but the counsels of the wicked are deceitful. The words of the wicked are lying waste for blood, but the mouth of the upright will deliver them.
Okay, so what are the two pathways that we see here that are being aligned by the proverb? You may ask yourself, okay, well, what does verse 4 have to do with verse 5 and verse 6? Verse 4, it seems that he's only pointing out the two types of women that a man can choose, right? What kind of women does he represent here in verse 4? Sorry? A virtuous woman and the other? An ungodly one, right? So, depending on the translation you have, I believe the American Standard 1901 says a worthy woman, right? Of course, my version here of the New King James Version says an excellent wife, and then another one says a virtuous wife. Either way, what we're seeing is that, as if I'm going to follow with the translation that I have, the excellency of this wife is the fact that she is a woman that's a helpmeet, isn't it? She's a wife that actually does what she is supposed to as a wife to her husband. She is a wife who will, if necessary, as Abigail did, sometimes clean up the mess that her husband will make, but will do it in a way where she's not going to expose him or put him to open shame unless he does it to himself. But what we're reading here, right, is a person, is a being that actually cares about her husband, is actually caring about doing her part, and she enjoys being a wife. She understands her role and her blessing as far as what God has given her. On the contrary, but she who causes shame is like rottenness to his and his bones. Well, here's a woman who, like Eve, right? Did Eve bring shame to Adam? Yes, she did. Did Jezebel bring shame to Ahab? Yes, she did. What about Sapphira? Did Sapphira bring shame to Ananias? Yes, she did. Right? In every one of these cases, we see that these women were not helpmeet to their husbands. You know, Acts chapter 5 and Ananias and Sapphira is actually a very interesting case to notice from the perspective of Proverbs 12:4. How did Sapphira fell as a helpmeet to Ananias? Not correcting her husband? What was that? She went along with his deceit. So what happened was that she was not spiritual, was she? Brother Kevin?
The not going along with the deceit came later. When they were conspiring among themselves, she could have tried to convince him, and if he would not have been convinced, she could have said, I want you to understand very clearly, I'm not going to be a part of this.
Very good. So what she would have done, Brother Domingo?
Well, I had written, her greatest value is her reverence to God. Mm-hmm. You had touched upon the spiritual.
Very good. So 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, right? She is to be adorned with the spiritual attributes, right? Pay attention to Sarah. Abraham and Sarah, as we compare them to Ananias and Sapphira. What if Abraham would have still refused to kick out Ishmael from their home? See, Sarai, and I'm going to use this for a reason, Sarai did bring shame to her husband, didn't she? Whose idea was it for Abraham to lay with her servant? Sarai. Notice how now Sarah is correcting her own mistake. And pay attention to how God allows her to make that correction. Because who was the one who counseled Abraham? You need to cast out the servant and her son. Sarah. When Sarai came up with the idea of Abraham, right, conceiving child with Hagar, because seeing that she was a slave, her child would then officially be theirs, well, we see God remains silent. But when Sarah tells Abraham that he should cast out Ishmael along with Hagar, God speaks on behalf of whom? He speaks on behalf of Sarah. Listen to the voice of Sarah, your wife. So she may have started as a woman that brought shame, who instead of being a helpmeet, she caused more problems and caused more trouble. We're not going to take it away from Abraham, because Abraham should have done better. Abraham should have done what Job did, right? He should have corrected his wife. Well, the same is true with Ananias and Sapphira. Sapphira should have corrected her husband. She's there as a helpmeet, and as Job pointed out, she didn't help him. She hurt him. Well, notice verses 5 and 6 in Proverbs chapter 12. Do we not see the same concept in those verses? The thoughts of the righteous are right, but the counsels of the wicked are deceitful. The words of the wicked are lie in wait for blood, but the mouth of the upright will deliver them. We see that the counsel or the advice of the wise shows an excellent advisor or an excellent friend, don't we? On the contrary, a bad friend or a wicked friend or an evil advisor will simply put us in a position that will later harm us, that will later result in our own shame. Yes? Who counseled David's son in how to convince his own half-sister to lay with him in bed? Does anyone remember that? His best friend. And what else was that best friend? It was his cousin. They were family. Well, this man got his friend killed, didn't he? Because what did Absalom do with this man after he defiled his sister? He killed him. This wicked man's evil advice is what got that man killed, and eventually not only got a man killed, it got his friend killed. It got his friend's sister, her purity was taken from her, and her shame was upon her. And then it started a blood feud and a war that ended with Absalom dying by hanging on a tree from his head. All of this shame that came upon David's house, right? By one wicked counselor. When we read Proverbs 12:4-6, what we're seeing is that he who loves correction, right? Chooses carefully chooses carefully who to surround oneself with. You know, I was saying this a few days ago. We as the church have to do a better job of teaching more our unmarried how to make the right selection in marriage. You know, lately, sadly, in my own life, in my personal life, I've already encountered too many cases where Christians are marrying non-Christians, hoping that their case will also be the exception, as some cases have been. And I'm praying that they're right, and I'm praying that their spiritual strength will actually result in that, because we always want more lost souls to be saved. But it's a risky gamble, isn't it? It's a very, very risky gamble, and it requires a lot of spiritual strength in order to achieve. When I ask the question, well, why are you not waiting to see if you can help them be saved first? Well, usually the answers that I get back shows me that they're not loving correction. They're not thinking wisely. It's a selfish reason why that's behind it. And behind that selfish reason, what I've seen, at least in the cases that I've encountered recently, if you've seen me tired, there's a reason for that. What I see is there's a lack of faith in God. Because every one of those cases have always followed up their choice or justified their choice by saying, I've searched in the church and I couldn't find anybody. You know, I'm privileged and I'm honored to say that I'm glad I waited until I was 40. Because those of you that have been here the 10 years, almost 11 years, let's be honest, there wasn't anybody here. Not at this congregation. God brought her from California. And I had already decided that I was not going to get married because, again, those of you that know the unwise decision I was in before that. Choosing who we're going to surround ourselves with has to do with our faith as well. Because in verse 5 and in verse 6, notice, if we have family members like that son of David had, right? That cousin was someone that he should have withdrawn from. What about Rehoboam? The one to whom these words are being written. Rehoboam hated correction because the old advisors of Solomon, who clearly were not in favor of what Solomon was doing toward his final years, they gave Rehoboam wise counsel that would have kept the kingdom united. But whom did Rehoboam surround himself with? His friends that said what he wanted to hear. King Ahab. Which prophet did King Ahab despise?
Elijah.
And who else? Micaiah. Remember when Jehoshaphat asked, is there any other prophet of the Lord here whom we can consult? Well, there's one, but I despise him. Why did he despise him? Because he despised correction. What was Ahab's end? Exactly what the prophet whom he hated told him would happen. You see, Proverbs 12, 4 through 6 is teaching us the value. If we love correction, if we love instruction, then when someone warns us, that's not a good influence. Be careful. You know, you think you know X person, but the advice and what they're doing, that flattery they're using, can be very, very dangerous. Turn with me to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verses 14, and we'll read up to verse 19. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 14 through 19. Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Timothy is being told by his father in the faith, choose wisely who you're going to surround yourself with. Why do you think Paul is giving this advice to Timothy in this passage, in this chapter, or excuse me, in this letter? Where was Paul? He was in prison. First imprisonment or second imprisonment? Second imprisonment. What's important about that second imprisonment?
This is it.
This is it. He was not about to go free. Chapter 4, Paul says this to Timothy. I am about to be poured out as a drink offering. So as a concerned father who's no longer going to be around, one who is no longer going to be able to be there for Timothy, to give him words of encouragement, because again, you go back to chapter 1, verses 3 through 7, you see Paul is trying to encourage Timothy. He's trying to get him to awaken that gift that is in him. Timothy had been discouraged. 1 Timothy chapter 4 indicates the reason why. His youth was being despised there at Ephesus. He was being underestimated. He was being looked down upon because he was a young man, an unmarried young man, who was still, as they would say, wet behind the ears. Paul is telling Timothy not only that he needs to strengthen himself up, but he's telling them how to do it. Who you surround yourself with, Timothy, will either build you up or tear you down. You know, I sometimes wonder, as a teenager, why would I be friends with people that were always tearing me down? People that the way they showed their friendship was by bullying me, by, you know, attacking what my beliefs were, or finding ways to laugh at my expense, but if I thought it was reciprocal, they'd get angry when I would laugh at theirs. But sometimes, brethren, we put ourselves in these situations, don't we? You know, the wife who is in an abusive relationship, the husband who's in an abusive relationship, and they blame themselves. Who we surround ourselves will determine a lot of who we become, especially at a very young age. Choosing wisely who our friends are, who our influence will be, is a skill that we should be teaching our children from a very early age. Notice that Paul tells Timothy in verse 16, shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. Don't even listen to them. This is Psalm 1, isn't it? Don't engage in those conversations, Timothy. If their conversations are ungodly, if their conversations are profane and they're idle babblings, it's just vain talk. Things that will not edify and only will tear things down. Don't even entertain those conversations. Surround yourself with wise men and women. Sit at the feet of people that you can learn from. Associate yourself with the godly. Well, that right there is already showing you wisdom, isn't it? Because you have to be able to identify who is godly and who is ungodly. You have to already have an idea of what to look for. And so, in Proverbs 12, when we look at starting verse 4 and going into verse 6, this is what we're seeing. He who loves correction, even in the most important partner of his life, even in the most important partner of her life, they're going to have the wisdom to look beyond the beauty. You see, I was blessed. My wife is beautiful in every way. I'm glad I waited, seriously. But I feel bad for her because her husband is not that good looking, right? But she had the wisdom to look beyond the physical. A person who is wise and who is godly will value that which is actually important. A person who chooses who they're going to spend the rest of their lives with answers the question, can this person help me get to heaven? Can this person and will this person help me honor God to the utmost of my ability? Can this person bring out the best in me? But not only in our marriage, but also in our friendships. The same is true in the teachers that we choose for ourselves. If you think about it, every one of these choices, we're choosing teachers, was because we're always going to learn from them. Does anyone remember what was Jesus' warning to his disciples in regards to the Pharisees? What was that? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. What was Jesus referring to when he said that? Their hypocrisy, right? Don't learn from them. Go with me to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, and we're going to start at verse 11. And we'll read only up to verse 13. Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. Do you think Peter may have learned this from the Pharisees before Jesus took him under his wing? Could it have been that some kind of influence stuck around that Peter still had a problem doing away with? We see traces of it when in Acts chapter 10, he's hesitant to go to Cornelius' house, don't we? Some of his old ways were still lingering, weren't they? Even though he walked with the Master, and even though the Master taught him and sought to purge out the old leaven from them, traces of his old man were still there. But Paul was there to help him get those traces out of the system, right? You know, even Barnabas, says Scripture, even Barnabas was ensnared by this. Even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. Man, he went from being the son of encouragement to now being the source of discouragement. What happened, Barnabas? When we were together, Barnabas, we were both there at the Council of Jerusalem when we heard this man tell us that the Gentiles didn't need to be circumcised. When did your mind change? The influence, right? The impact of society's influence upon us. This is why it is important when we are out of town or if we're about to move to another city. This is why it is important where we choose to worship. You know, I am honored, right, those people that come and they see the preachers and teachers and they listen to the lessons. But I encourage you and I implore you, don't just look at that one person. Look at the congregation as a whole. Is that congregation as a whole godly? Is it indeed the house of God? Is it spiritual? Is it a place where, as the psalm says, I will be rejuvenated by their encouragement? Are they stirring me up to love and good works? Or is it just the teacher, the preacher, who's stirring me up to love and good works? You see, that commandment in Hebrews chapter 10 is not just for the preacher, it's for every Christian here. But there are congregations, sadly, in our world where usually just the elders and the preacher are the spiritual ones, and everyone else, like Laodicea, are lukewarm. If I want to grow and if I want to become better, I'm going to surround myself with people who will correct me when I need it. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 27. These are the kinds of friends that I'm going to search for. This, as the Bible identifies it, is the definition of a true friend. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 5 and verse 6. If someone can read it for us. Proverbs 27, verse 5 and verse 6.
Open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses
of an enemy are deceitful.
Open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. That open rebuke in verse 6 is demonstrated as faithful wounds. Doesn't mean that someone's going to faithfully wound you, no. It means that someone is going to speak to you what you need to know, what you need to hear. And if that truth is what hurts you, the truth is what's wounding you. But the friend who is speaking it to you is your friend. To love correction is to choose carefully who you're going to surround yourself with. You know, we see this often amongst billionaires and millionaires surround themselves with yes men, right? And again, King Ahab is a warning against this. He surrounded himself with false prophets who were telling him what he wanted to hear. He surrounded himself with charlatans, with entertainers who were simply stroking his ego. But what Ahab was not realizing is that these men didn't care about him. They truly didn't care what would happen to him. The irony is the prophet that he hated, the one that he despised, was the one who actually cared about his well-being. Was the one who not only cared about doing what is right in the eyes of God, but it was a warning he was trying to give Ahab. If you go to battle, you shall surely die. That's not what Ahab wanted to hear. You know, sometimes my wife tries to warn me, and it's not what I want to hear. And because I'm new to this, you know, sometimes my answer is, why do you always go against me? Why can't you just support me? And because we all know that Leah loves to stay quiet, right? She tells me, oh, so you want me to lie to you from now on? You're right. Your honesty is one of the reasons why I decided to marry you. Your boldness too. But what if she was afraid to tell me the truth? What if she just went along with it because she didn't want to mess up the relationship? Well, if things would have gone wrong, then what would I have said to her? If she would have told me, well, I figured this would happen. Well, why didn't you tell me? There's no winning, right? Brethren, if we love correction, we will surround ourselves with people who are genuinely interested in our well-being. People who actually care about us are not always going to agree with us, especially when we are in the wrong. They're not going to give us counsel that can lead to our shame. They're not going to stay quiet simply because they don't want to mess the status quo of our relationship. You see, we tend to forget that just because I have to speak truth, it doesn't mean that I have to do it disrespectfully. Doesn't mean that I'm going to do it hurtfully. If I do it in love, if I speak the truth in love, as Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13 through 15 teaches me, I am still correcting, but my approach is one of gentleness. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning there at verse 23 through verse 26, the Bible says that a servant of the Lord is not quarrelsome, but he is gentle. And in his gentleness, he teaches. He corrects, hoping and seeking to liberate that person who's been snared by the devices of the devil. I am not going to surround myself with a man or a woman who is going to make me believe that what I am taking is not poison, even though they know it is poison. Because that person doesn't care about me. That person does not have my best interest. Because their silence or their lack of resistance is for a selfish motive. I am sure it is uncomfortable for my wife to have to tell me, you're making the wrong choice. I don't think that's the right thing. You're not seeing this, you're not seeing that. I'm sure it's not uncomfortable, especially when we're so new in this marriage thing. But I do thank God for that woman that He gave me who was willing to do it. And yeah, sometimes, in fact, it never feels good, if I'm honest with you. Sometimes she's right, sometimes she's wrong. With this, I don't want to say she's always right. Sometimes I have to be the one to tell her, you're missing this. You're actually not thinking about this. But as of now, and please continue to pray for us, we walk through it together. Because I understand that that's why I chose to surround her with me. And that's why she accepted to surround me with her. We judge one another to be godly, we judge one another to be spiritual. And the same is true with everyone you see me around with. The people that I try to surround myself with are not necessarily people that are popular, but there are people that I know will stop me if they need to stop me, because they have my soul in their best interest. So as we go back to Proverbs chapter 12, notice he who loves correction is going to be someone who chooses carefully with whom he surrounds himself with. He's not going to surround himself with people who are going to be afraid to call him out. And he's also not going to surround himself with people who are going to entice him to do evil things just so that they can get laughter out of it. In verse 7, the wicked are overthrown and are no more, but the house of the righteous will stand. Notice verse 3 and verse 7 echo one another, right? Once more, a man, verse 3, man is not established by wickedness. The wicked are overthrown and are no more. So in verse 3, he's telling us the results. Verse 7, he tells us the reason why. The reason a man is not established by wickedness is because he will be overthrown and will be no more. His wickedness may uphold, but only for a momentary, right? His evil scheme may work for a moment, but it will eventually fall apart. It will eventually all come tumbling down. The righteous man, on the other hand, notice, but the root of the righteous cannot be moved. Notice in verse 7, the house of the righteous will stand. Well, remember that we talk about a family tree, don't we? We talk about our family tree. How deep do our roots of our family go? Well, the genealogy of Jesus went back thousands of years, didn't it? The house of the righteous Abraham stood. The house of David, even though there were times that he made errors and sinned, in the end his seed was blessed. And so we see that even now, the house of God stands, doesn't it? Go back now to 2 Timothy chapter 2. If someone can read verse 19 for me. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19.
Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal: the Lord knows those who are His. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house...
That's just verse 19, brother. Thank you. You see verse 7, brethren? Is going to determine if I chose wisely or not. When the friendships are superficial, when the relationships are built upon deceit, when they are not real, those relationships fall apart very easily. But when the friendship is pure, when the relationship is nurtured and it is true, and when, as Proverbs 27:17 says, iron sharpens iron, strengthening the countenance of the friend. Those are the bonds that do not break easily. Those are the relationships that do not fall. You see, even though Peter, he is known for always putting his foot in his mouth, right? Notice that until the very end, Peter was loyal to Christ, even though he denied him at the beginning. And Jesus told Peter that he was going to do that. Peter vehemently said, I will go and die for you. You know, he may not have done it when Jesus died, but Peter actually kept his word by the end of his life. Like he told the Master he would do, he did. Peter did indeed lose his life for the Master. We always look at the fact that he denied Jesus, but Peter bounced back from that denial. When Christ gave him another opportunity, when the Lord restored him, even though he was denied by Peter, notice the bond between Jesus and Peter. Notice, as we see in 2 Timothy chapter 2, that foundation, that solid foundation, that solid bond between them withstood Peter's mistakes. Peter grew. He took that opportunity. He did not let it go. When we look at this example of the bond between Jesus and Peter, it makes a lot more sense from the angle of Proverbs 12, 4 through 7, why Jesus there in John chapter 20 asks Peter three times, do you love me? It makes a lot more sense now, doesn't it? Because at each time, Christ tells Peter how he's going to prove that and those are the truth of those words. Brother Mingo, and then we'll end our class.
Well, I was just going to say, I wrote this down when we first started, when you started Proverbs 12, was what you had said about, I choose to live this way because I want to go to heaven. You know, that kept resonating. And then talking about Peter, I was thinking about the core values, how they, his choices, those reflected in his choices later on.
And Peter in John chapter 6 is the one who responds to Jesus when he tells him, do you want to leave as well? He's the one that tells him, Lord, to whom can we go? Only you have words of eternal life. He stumbled, yes, and we were not going to take away from that. However, we need to stop just focusing on his stumblings. We need to focus on the fact that he got back up. He was healed. He was restored. And the words that Peter said at the beginning, he followed through on them. He gave his life for the Master as he said he would. Yes, he didn't do it at the beginning of when Jesus was being crucified, but he sure did at the end. He died for the sake of the gospel. And he kept his word. Let's not forget that Jesus restored Peter to his rightful place. Because the friendship, the bond that they had, was a true friendship. Jesus called Peter Satan, remember? That's what a true friend does. If we're being like the devil, sometimes we need to hear, you're the devil. Stop being the devil, right? So, thank you all for your participation. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer, and then we will be dismissed. Yes?
Sarah had her hand up.
Oh, I'm sorry. Go ahead.
Oh, well, I just had a comment about verse 4, which says, the next seller of the Bible is the crown of her husband. And to me, like, a crown is a jewel that's visibly seen when you're born. And it can either attract or destroy the relationships that people want to be around.
Very good. Yes, a crown is something that glistens, right? Something that outstands. We can all agree Ferris truly that crown for Alex, right? But not only that, the beauty of what you're saying, sister, and I'm glad you're bringing that up, it should be something that everyone wants. It should be something that when everyone sees, they should, and I'm going to use this word, covet that relationship. When I get married, I want to have a marriage like that. I want to have a marriage like that. And we see that in the Song of Songs, don't we? We see it in the Songs of Songs. So thank you. And I'm sorry I didn't see your hand. Thank you, Sister Lucy, for bringing that to my attention. Anybody else that I missed? If not, let's go ahead and have a word of prayer, and we will then be dismissed. If you will, please bow with me. Our Heavenly Father and our beloved God, hallowed be thy name. Lord, we come before thy throne of grace through the avenue of prayer with great reverence and humility, seeking, Father, to stand before thee without shame by rightly dividing thy word of truth. We thank you, Father, for these wise sayings of the inspired Solomon, that we know, Father, that your Spirit is the author of these sayings. We thank you for the time and the health that you granted us to be able to meditate upon these words, and Father, for those brothers and sisters who participated in tonight's class, Lord, in enriching, Father, this study. Thank you for them, and continue, Father, to fuel within them that devotion, that desire, Father, of wanting to grow together. Father, in the same way for everyone, Father, who is here tonight listening intently, thank you, Father. Thank you for that desire and that bond that we all share through thy Son's blood. And Father, for our teachers who taught the young children, who taught the young people, Father, and of course our new converts, thank you again for them. Father, please allow us to take these words tonight, to go home and to continue to research them, to be diligent, Father, to study them so that we may have a better understanding of them. But above all, grant us the boldness to be obedient to thy commandments. Grant us, Father, the ability to know how to make the proper application in our own lives. And that, Father, everything that we do, either in word or in deed, we may do so in that glorious name of your Son, Jesus Christ, whom you chose to place over us. Thus, Father, thank you. Forgive us when we have made unwise choices. Forgive us when we have made ungodly choices that bring shame upon thy holy name. But grant us the time and the strength and the wisdom so that we may get back up, Father, and heal our broken bones so that we may continue to make straight the crooked paths. Again, Father, we ask that you be with us as we part from this building. Allow us all to arrive our home safely. And if you grant us life again, Father, in the next appointed time, please allow us once more to return with joy in our hearts, ready to continue to worship thee in spirit and in truth. We pray this in the mighty and precious name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen.